Three, four. All right. Okay, let's go ahead and get started this morning. We've been studying the divine institutions, and part of the reason we're studying that is because it's under such incredible attack today. The whole issue of volition and whether or not you really have free choice is under attack. Whether you're responsible for your decisions or not is also under attack. We also have marriage, which very clearly is under attack because the way the Bible spells it out, it's between one man and one woman, and that's the way it's designed to be. And God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And I know that's kind of worn out, but it's very true. It's amazing how profound truth can be stated very, very simply. There's your profound, Sue. Profound. Male and female, he created them. Profound truth can be stated very simply. So, okay. And here we have the attack on the family. People telling us we don't even need families anymore. They would rather indoctrinate our kids in some type of Marxist theology, which they're trying to push through the schools and make it mandatory teaching right now. And so some say, well, Marxism isn't a theology, and that's why it's acceptable, because you can't have a mixture there. You can't have religion and the government put together, but Marxism is every bit a religion. That's what it is. Several books that are out on that particular thing. One is Understanding the Times by Dr. David Noble, Summit Ministries. We've been through that more than once, actually. And he looks at the eight different worldviews, primary worldviews that there are. And so it's kind of interesting, about the only one that would say you don't need a family is Marxism. Secular humanism even pretty well looks to a family unit. But things have changed. We've come under attack. So we need information, because oftentimes Christians, first of all, if they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, and 90% of them in churches today don't, then whenever they get questioned or challenged, they're like a deer in the headlights. They just don't know how to answer, and they don't respond. We're supposed to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is now in us. And so we need to have some type of reasonable answer. We need to learn to deliver it in loving kindness. That's what the scripture tells us, gently correcting those in opposition. So we need to know the truth, because it will set us free, and then be willing to share it. These things have been found by studies to be totally lacking in the church today as we know it. Let us not be numbered among them, but instead let us know how to do what God has called us to do. And part of that is today we're going to embark on the principles of one another. These are key principles of relationships. These are relationships that teach us how to respond in a marriage situation between husband and wife, in a family situation between parents and children, extended family, between others in the body of Christ, and even these principles have validity outside of the body of Christ. They're basic principles of life. And as we look at them, we're going to see them. We're going to see what they are, the principles of one another. I've taught for a long time and taught marriage courses and family courses and parenting courses and a lot of different types of courses over the last 40 years. But if you want to put it all together in one simple to understand set of principles, here it is, because sadly, a lot of times the other teachings shade off into legalisms, cultural issues, and things like that. What we need to know as Christians is what is the overriding principle of things, and then we can apply it to our own situation and our own circumstances. Because these principles are good anywhere, anytime, any culture, any society. They're just good basic principles. So they're worthy of our study. They're worthy of our consideration. And hopefully we'll know them well enough that when we get the opportunity to apply them, we'll know how to go about doing it. So let's start with a word of prayer, get ourselves prepped and primed to take in the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for your amazing Word. Father, we live in a world of chaos. We live in a world that the Prince of Darkness is trying to take over and has made some inroads. But Father, we've read the end of the book and we know that you've already won the war. It's just some battles that are still going on. So Father, I pray this morning the Holy Spirit would enlighten us. He would challenge us. He would help us to remember these principles. And more than that, to use them wisely in all of our relationships. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the principles of one another. One another, we can actually start with fellowship with God. And fellowship with God comes in varying degrees. Sometimes we all know, sometimes seems like God's very close, and other times he's a long way off. Seems like sometimes we're talking directly to him, sometimes the prayers are not escaping the room that we find ourselves in. I know that we all go through battles with that. But there are various levels of fellowship with the Almighty and fellowship with one another. These are basic principles of relationships. And relationships start with contact. If there's no contact, then there's no real relationship. So they all start with contact. For to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've made contact. You've made contact with the Almighty. You've accepted the gospel of grace. You have become a part of his family. And that's where it all starts. But then we move to an issue of confession. 1 John 1:9 is an issue of confession of sin. And we need to know that. You know, God never has to confess his sins to us. You ever notice that? It's us. And God, being omniscient, already knows them. Now, it doesn't mean we're supposed to live our life trying to identify every single sin we've got, because that's kind of living it on the negative. Live it on the positive and pray that if you commit a sin up here, mental, verbal, or overt, that the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you when you do it. And then confession is just realizing that I've goofed up. I mean, that's oftentimes how I start my prayers. Lord, you know I messed up so bad I can't even remember them all. So I don't feel like I have to list everything that I've done. But if I catch myself being unrighteously angry, I try to go right in front of the Father with that at that moment in time. But he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's known and unknown sins. See, now this is a good part about any relationship. Have you ever been in a relationship or tried to be with somebody that knew it all, had all the answers, was never wrong? That's a difficult relationship to be in. But confession is just a matter of saying, I'm just another goof up like you, and I can mess up just like you. And so if we're going to develop relationships, it starts with contact and then a willingness to admit that we have made mistakes. And that's part of functioning with one another. Now, the next step to that and that level is communication. So contact, confession, communication. We communicate back and forth with God. If you don't communicate with God through studying and his word and praying with him and all that, see, because he's talking to you all the time through his word. That's what he's doing. He's already communicating. So we're just like this mean little kid that's sitting over in the corner with our lips closed shut. And at times we don't even want to talk with him. But communication in a marriage. You know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, and usually, it's not always this way, but usually one party will come in and say, well, this is what does, okay? And the other party will go, I have no idea what that person's talking about. Okay, there's a communication issue of going back and forth. It starts in the marriage. Okay, and it then extends to the family. There needs to be communication, just like there is between us and the Almighty. You know, he does speak to us. He does lead us by the Holy Spirit. We don't always hear an audible voice, and probably won't, but very seldom. But what we do know is He's revealed His directive will through His Word, and He wants us to learn it and know it and live it. That's what we do know. So when we start asking for direction, oftentimes the Holy Spirit brings a verse back into your head that says, okay, this is the step you need to take. This is what you need to do. That's communication. And then the fourth part of it is connection. Connection, where you really connect. Because sometimes, if you ever notice, we can talk to people we don't know very well. We can just carry on a rip-roaring conversation. Okay? And we have a great communication, but we're not really connecting up here. We're not really. We're just filling up the air with words is really all we're doing. But see, real connection, that's the way a marriage is supposed to be, right? Contact. You know, well, I first saw my wife across a crowded room. That's the old songs. But we actually first saw each other polka-ing in the fifth grade. Well, she thought I was a show-off, which I was. So... But anyway, I thought I could polka better than anybody, and that's just the way it went. But it starts with contact. And then there is an admission of error, mistake, whatever, that goes along from time to time as needed. Then there's communication. We didn't start talking until we were seniors in high school. See, so it took a while. But contact happened, communication, being willing to admit error, and then connection. And that's the way that we're supposed to be with the Almighty. We learn His Word, and the more we study His Word, and the deeper we get into it, then the greater the connection can be. The fifth part of it is the completion of it, because we're only going to know in a mirror, see in a mirror dimly right now. We're only going to know in part. One day we shall know in full, is what it says. So that is the completion of the relationship with the Almighty. Now, how does this communication work? How does this connection work? How do we, as members of the body of Christ, get closer to one another in our marriages and our families, within the local body, within the universal body? How do we get closer to one another? Here are the principles. Now, the true Christian life embraces the principles of one another in fulfillment of the royal law. The love your neighbor as yourself, James 2:8. We're all familiar with that. There's specific applications of love. We're going to look at these different elements of one another. In fact, that when I first started doing this in the 1980s, I ran into a couple of books done by a pastor named Gene Getz out of the Plano area. He's kind of the founder of Fellowship Bible Churches, and he wrote a book about serving one another, if I remember right. And it was a couple of books on one another, and I thought, well, my mode of approach is anything worth doing is worth overdoing. So I took the word allelon, which is the word for one another, which means one another of the same kind. Okay, one another of the same kind. That's the basic meaning of that word. So I took that and I looked it up. Everywhere that it's found in the New Testament, over 100 times it's found in the New Testament. And it's almost an equal division of positive things that will build relationships and negative things that will destroy them. It's very unique. Not unique, but it's very beautiful the way that it's put together. Now, a simple word study indicates the same kind, referring to humanity as a whole. Because I've seen this taken, love one another, i.e. of the same kind, to limit that to a local church, or to limit that only to the body of Christ. But as you look at this, it extends to all members of the human race. There isn't love for one another that we should have. Now, it doesn't give them a license to do anything they want to do. And we'll see that as we move through here, because there's such a beautiful balance to be found in these. The fulfillment of the royal law. Mature believers embrace these one another principles to serve others. In other words, we learn them because one of them is serve one another. One is encourage one another. And what we do as a mature believer, hopefully, is we use these to say, this person needs encouragement. I need to serve this person over here. Admonish one another. That's the one we like, isn't it? That's the one we like to get hold of. There's some qualifiers that go with that, but admonishing one another, and we use them to serve other people. But an immature believer is going to take these principles and try to use them to try and get everybody else to serve them. That's what immature believers do. They have the principle of loving one another, and they treat you like dirt, and they throw love one another in your face. Okay? Instead of trying to take care of doing it themselves. But an immature believer will use it to manipulate other people. So that's one of the characteristics of growing up, is whenever we're doing these things, seeking nothing really in return. We are just doing things to minister to other people. Now, they're not going to be easy to apply, because the world attacks their expression. For us to love one another, Christians get criticized all the time for everything that we do, even the good stuff. Even the good stuff. Well, they're just doing it to get people in their church so they can get more money in the offering plate. Anything that can be done is subject to attack. John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I called you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That whole context of that passage in John 15 started in John 13 when Jesus washed their feet. And he told them to do what? Serve one another. Thus all men will know you're my disciples if you have this kind of love for one another. So if we love one another, okay, then guess what? It's going to come under attack because that you're just a manipulator. Each believer, I've had people actually accuse us, and I'm sure you probably heard them too. If you think there's only one way into heaven, you're arrogant. Have you run into that? All roads lead to heaven's what they say, but if you think there's only one way and that only way into heaven is through Jesus, you're arrogant. I say, guilty. There's only one way, and if you give me a few minutes, I'll show you why that is said. Each believer has to stand in front of the Lord to give an account of life's relationships. 2 Corinthians 5:10, all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for their deeds in the body, whether they're good and acceptable or whether they are worthless and they're useless. We all have to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And I've often wondered about that. What's going to happen? What's the Lord going to ask us when we stand there? Have you ever thought about that? Because we all know that there's a judgment day even for believers coming. What's he going to ask us about? Well, I suspect, although I don't have the specific list of questions that he's going to ask us about, it's going to be similar to what he asked Peter in John 21, which is, do you love me? Well, as you go through these, you find out you can't love him if you don't learn to love one another. That's just a fact, a scriptural fact that is laid out very clearly for us. To disregard these one another principles or not recognize their value indicates a love of the world. From 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, loving the world, we often put that in tangible terms like fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. We put it in those people, places, things, and events, which it is true. But if we decide we don't want to live this Christian life, which calls us to apply these principles, then we've basically been bought into the world system, which says it doesn't matter. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The choice belongs to each individual believer. whether to stand before him with confidence or to stand before him in shame. I know some people that believe if you're really a believer, there's no way you can stand in front of the Lord in shame. But that's not what John taught. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 28 and 29, "And now, little children, abide in him." That means live your life in him. You are in Christ. Live your life that way. So when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. How did Peter start out in John 21 after he denied him three times? How did that happen? He started off shamefully, didn't he? Why? He boldly denied him. He cursed on his third denial. I mean, Peter was really... he really was humbled. But that's what Peter needed, was to be humbled. And he says, "If you know that he is righteous, know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." We are given the righteousness of God called justification. And we're to take this righteousness now implanted in us at the moment of salvation and let it change our life. Let it change our life. And that means we start living righteous lives. Now, maybe we did pretty good before we got saved, but we're supposed to do a whole lot better now. Now, the command to love one another is found in many verses in the New Testament, but it's originally found in the Old Testament. Found in Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. And look at all those other passages listed out where the command and the principle to love one another is found. Because what you have, you have it stated in a command multiple times, and 1 John is a good place to find the commands, and then you have it stated by principle, and those take on the significance of the command that is given. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, those are such exciting chapters. I can hardly wait to teach them on a Sunday morning one of these days, because they're about bodily discharges and everything else that can possibly happen to gross people out. It's all profitable is what the book says. All scripture is profitable. But here is right in the middle of this thing, to love your neighbors yourself. The second greatest commandment, found in the book of Leviticus, written primarily about the Levitical priesthood, and it talks about loving one another. And it says, "You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people." That's the first example of not loving one another, is being a gossip, going from tent to tent whenever that was given. Now, this love is a translation of the Greek word agape. Agape is the noun, feminine noun. Agapao is the verb form. And this word is hard to define. It's described. And the best way I've seen to define it is to do what is right and best, even when you don't feel like it. Okay? Do what's right and best, even when you don't feel like it. The Greek word group that comes from phileo, that's a different word group, it contains more the idea of a friendship type of love. Philadelphia, adelphos is brother, philos is a brotherly love. That's where that word comes from. But the primary word behind love one another is agape and agapao. Loving one another is the second greatest commandment. It's required to fulfill the greatest commandment. Mark 12, 29, we've seen that. That's where the two greatest, Jesus is asked, what are the greatest commandments? And he said, this is what they are. Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love. Number two, love your neighbors yourself. 1 John 4, 20, if someone says, I love God and he hates his brother, he's a liar. John was kind of a in-your-face guy, wasn't he? He was not politically correct. He who hates his brother, well, it's okay to hate. No. He states these dogmatically. He says, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Pretty clear statements to me. Loving one another is like the summary statement of the other principles. Just like the commands to love are the summary of the entire Mosaic law. Galatians 5:14, Paul, clearly a student of the law, Pharisee of Pharisees. Many say that they had to have the Pentateuch memorized to be called a Pharisee, and Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So Galatians 5:14, he wrote, first book that he wrote, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you're going to wrap the whole thing up, all those 613 laws, put it all together, and what is it? This is how you should live. This is how you should live. Live your life. Learn to love them. Now, what is love? Because, boy, that's got twisted around lately. Put it into a postmodern mindset where they can take any word that there is and turn it upside down and flip it around. You know, there's a third word for love, eros. It's not found in the New Testament, and it's erotic love. It's a word we get from that. It's about sexual love. But what we do find is very clear descriptions of the word agape, used over 100 times itself. All but a few times it refers to an action that is carried out whenever one loves his neighbor as himself. Now, loving one another involves our attitude, our speech, and our actions. See, it's not good enough just to go through the motions. He says, I want you to get the whole thing right. And you know, really, righteous actions come from righteous attitudes. Speech follows that. But just to do the actions without the attitude sound like a Pharisee to me, doesn't it? Those are not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Now we're going to take the first section, because as you go through these, you find out they break down into different elements of love. And this one, one another attitudes, is the first one we're going to look at, one another attitudes. And this is love through connection. This is where what have we done? We've had contact, okay? We've been able to admit our wrongs and things. We've had some communication. And then as we connect together on a closer level, these are things that we find, love that comes through connection. Now, believers should recognize that they're members of one another, meaning that there's already a family relationship as part of the body of Christ. It's kind of like meeting for the first time a person that you didn't even know was your brother or sister. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all family members. And it's interesting, around here, around the world and the country you live in, frequently, family members don't like other family members. That's just the way it is. In Dallas, Texas, there is 80 Malayalam-speaking churches in Dallas, Texas. Malayalam is the language of Kerala State in southwest India. 80 Malayalam-speaking churches in the Dallas area. I met with a pastor down there one time because we have foundations in Malayalam. And I said, what's the possibility of maybe doing a conference, getting the pastors together from those churches, and giving them all these books? I said, what's the possibility to do that? He says, not a chance. And I said, but here you are in a strange country and you only speak Malayalam. It's a Malayalam speaking church. He said, not a chance. He said, these guys don't like each other. And they are not going to get together, because one person has this thought and one person has this thought. And the great thing, if you can get people to study the Bible, it'll eventually bring them together. As a rule, that's what it does. If they study it and they've got a good way to approach the study of the Scriptures and are taught how to study the Scriptures, then what's it going to? It's going to bring us closer together. But he said that first meeting would never happen. And he was right, because it never did. But whenever you go to another part of the world and you run into other believers, it's almost like there's an instant connection. Why? We are members of one another's, the family relationship of the body of Christ. The Romans 12, verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Okay? He's saying that we all have different roles within the body of Christ. We have a variety of gifts that are out there, but in that variety of gifts, we have a multiplicity of functions. There are varieties of ministries. There are varieties of gifts, but there are varieties of effects according to the Father who works all things together for good. So here is that realization. Ephesians 4:25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Why? Because we are members of one another. So here is two verses that uses the principle of one another being members. So believers have a responsibility. From these verses, responsibility to speak the truth in love to each other as members of the same body. Okay? That's what those verses teach us, right? Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And within the family, one of the important things in the family is speaking truth to one another. That's just part of communication. That's part of how connection occurs. So we have a responsibility to do that to other members of the body. The second principle, we're to think the same toward one another. This is a passage, Romans 12:16 and 15:5, meaning to recognize others as fellow recipients of the grace of God. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Now, how are you going to be of the same mind toward one another? Because if they're a believer in Jesus Christ and a member of the body of Christ, they're a recipient of his grace. They have been created in the image of God. They're a recipient of his grace. And he says, we need to learn how to get along. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Be of the same mind toward one another. See, because when we stop and look in the mirror, we find out we're every bit as big a recipient of grace as anybody else that is part of this body. And if we understand our problems that we had and the solution to them found in Christ, then we should be able to understand other people all the more. Mo better, as we would say in Oklahoma. Now, Romans 15:5 says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be of the same mind toward one another. James 2 is a specific application where if a poor person comes into the church, you know, you don't say, sit here at my footstool or something like that. You treat everybody with the same level of respect. It is not a matter of how many personal goods an individual has to their name. That's not what the issue is. It's interesting when Jesus is teaching the disciples, and James and John came up and they said, hey, Lord, they weren't following us. You want us to call down thunder out of heaven and take them out? Remember that? That's where they got the name Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. And what did the Lord say? If they are not against us, they're for us. Okay? knuckleheads. I mean, you just wonder if under his breath he could say knuckleheads in a sanctified way, I'm sure, and not be guilty of a sin of the tongue. So if he said it, it was okay to do that because he had the right attitude behind it. But he had these guys who were elitist. They were traveling with the group. What often happens in a cult? They are the elitist, are they not? We're not elitist because we're in Christ. We're in Christ by the grace through faith. That's how we're in Christ. And that should humble us, should always humble us, not make us elite. The second principle is all believers are here to glorify God with one voice. All of us are to glorify God with one voice. One of the great things that happens when we do conferences overseas is we get people from all kinds of denominations. Actually, been criticized for doing that from time to time because we had people coming, and we didn't believe the same things. We didn't agree on the same things. And yet they were coming to our conferences. And why were you contaminating your conferences? It's hard to believe anybody would actually say that, but they have. Why? Because they're believers, number one. Okay, they study the book, number two. We're all in the same book on different pages. So doesn't it make sense to try and get on the same page so that we can learn how to love one another better? We don't need to be fighting one another. There's all kinds of mistakes in the body of Christ, to be certain. Always has been, always will be. But we need to glorify the Almighty with one voice. Those are things we need to come together on in Christianity. We're to glorify God with one voice. We're to accept one another just as Christ accepted them, or us as creatures, accept others as Christ accepted them as creatures in need of his grace. John 15:7 is, or actually Romans 15:7, which is that believers are not to try to impose legalisms or opinions on each other. That's part of what is being said. Romans 15:7 says, wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? How did he accept us? You know that song, Just As I Am? Yeah, that's how he accepted us. Now he loves us enough to not want us to stay that way. But when we come to him, we come just as all of us do. No matter who the person is, whether they're a king or a pauper or whatever they might be, they all come that way. Now, we come to him by grace through faith. So what this is saying, to accept one another, is we don't try to impose legalisms or opinions about a lot of different unnecessary, unimportant things on people. Accept other people. Accept one another. We all have, again, made mistakes. So let's try to get more of it right. The fourth point is that believers are to consider one another more important than themselves. Philippians 2:3. This is such a powerful message because the first two verses, if there's any consolation in Christ, and those are first-class conditions in the Greek, since there is consolation in Christ. Okay, it's not if, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It's if and it's true, since there is. And that's the same construction with all those in the first two verses. And then he gets to verse 3. And verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now that's a powerful, powerful message. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, because there are things that we need to take care of individually. So you don't want to go to the extreme where you don't take care of yourself. The caregiver has got to first care for themselves. But Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I've been going back through Genesis, first 11 chapters, and hopefully can put another book together here before too long. I've been through it multiple times. But one of the key questions, Genesis chapter 4, you run into, am I my brother's keeper? Remember that one? You know how you answer that question will determine a lot about how you view life. That's an interesting question. Am I my brother's keeper? Do we have a responsibility to other people? Are we supposed to be totally selfish concerning our own wants, our own needs, our own desires, and exclude and leave everybody out of that? See, this passage goes on to say in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves. It was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, it just keeps getting stronger and stronger. And it goes from there into the fact he emptied himself and he took on the form of a bondservant. That's who he is. Consider other people more important than ourselves. See, these are things that we're called to do. People want to know, what is God's directive will for my life? Well, right here we've got it. We've got it laid out as about as clear as we can possibly get it. This means that believers are to learn to sacrifice for the benefit of other people. Because that's the whole context of Jesus setting the example. He, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to at all costs, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Now that's powerful statements there. That typical Jewish fashion, verse 3, consider others more important, then he starts to explain it. And he puts it in the context of who Jesus Christ is. We're to learn to sacrifice for the benefit of other people. And you know, the sin nature doesn't like that. Isn't this a battle with the power of sin on the inside? Because the sin nature is selfish. The sin nature is unselfish when it can gain something and uses that as a manipulative type of thing, rather than just saying, yeah, you don't need to pay me back. This is, you need this, it's yours. Forget about it. Now, I know a lot of our generation and the older generation is the owe nothing to no man except to love one another generation. And there's no way you can give them something and not get something back. Used to drive us crazy. Helen's parents that way. My parents were that way. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody give you just something out of grace. You try to give them something out of grace, it's not going to happen. They are going to equal or go above and beyond. But see, grace is about you don't earn it or deserve it. It is not a loan. It is not a transaction. Grace he has given to us freely. Freely you receive, freely give. We are called to bear with one another. And that means to be patient with each other. Now, maybe we're doing pretty good so far. And now here is the patient issue once again. Believers are to bear with one another. This is Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. This forbearance here is a patience. It is the word anekomai in the Greek. It's an interesting word in the Greek because echo means to have, and on means upward, to bear upward. Hence, it is to hold up or to endure. Now, I know that you've run into people, and of course, your life, you just had to endure. Well, you know, you're actually, if you can keep the mind straight on this thing, it's actually a good thing to endure others. Colossians 3, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with, that's our word, enduring one another. And then it adds another, forgiving each other who ever has a complaint against anyone. See, believers need to learn patience toward circumstances and people. And it's not automatic. Anybody say amen to that one? It's not automatic. Patience towards circumstances. You know, I have real good friends who are nice, calm people for the most part, but have been known to throw lawnmowers all the way across the yard. That's patience toward circumstances. The patience toward people, if you ever get the circumstances down, the people will get you. Because some people say, well, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. That's one of the old phrases that goes around in the background. See, because people will try our patience. People know how to push our... But do these apply to a marriage? Look at all of these things. Do they apply to a marriage? How about a family? How about a family? Parents who are all in it for themselves and their own joy that have children, the children suffer. And that's not the way it should be. That's not the way it should be at all. There's sacrificers involved. There's acceptance. Yeah, because the kids aren't always going to do it right. But neither did you. So we should have some element of grace and empathy whenever they mess up. You know, some of them, you send them out to mess up, and they mess up on a way out. It's just the way they do things. We're supposed to bear with one another, be patient with one another. Patient with circumstances that we run into. See, these things, and we're just getting started, folks. These are great principles that we need to remember. We need to learn. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us remember them. And whenever we start off in violation, you know, the Lord gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to remind him. Now, it's not that we need to pray for a thorn in the flesh. We can pray for a little more gentle reminder to do the things that we need to do to be pleased. Are these pleasing in his eyes? Sure. They're from his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for your word. Thank you for the practicality of it. Thank you that you have brought us to this point and preserved your word to this point. Because we open it up and see it's just as important and practical and relevant as the day that you inspired it through these writers. We thank you for that, because in that we can have confidence and we can have assurance that we are doing the things that are pleasing in your eyes. We pray you'll be with us. The Holy Spirit will tweak us when we need it. And we pray we'll be humble enough to make the adjustments. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.